Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning, and I thank you for getting up early and coming out on this last day of the conference. I just want to say a special thanks to Pastor Phelps, to Colonial Hills for hosting this conference, as well as the chaplain training and everything at the beginning this week. What a blessing that was for our chaplains to be able to come and be a part of this as well. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me just one more time reiterate. Back on the table in the gymnasium, there's still quite a bit of material back there. And everybody here, I'm sure, is obviously very aware of all that we do within the FBFI, but not everyone, and so we want to continue to get the word out of what we do and why we are about this fellowship that God has called us to be a part of, quite frankly, to be a bastion, to be a lighthouse in this society. And quite frankly, we'll share some of these thoughts in this message this morning, but part of that is the publication of this magazine, Frontline Magazine. And I can't stress the importance of getting a magazine like this in your very homes, to where so many things in society are upside down. But I'm so grateful that there are still those who put in writing that which is truth, that which helps us to live and to walk the way that God would have us to live and to walk. So if you have not gotten a copy of that, please, there's many copies back there. Take some maybe to a family or friends, leave it on a coffee table somewhere, so that folks are able to find those and to see those. That may be the first time. Take them back to your churches if you're not already doing so. Contact Melinda Duvall. She can get you many. Subscribe to this. So I just put that out there. But also on the table, one other thing is there's a little pamphlet here on the Commission of Chaplains as the third prong of FBFI with fellowship, frontline, and then the chaplaincy. This is there for the intent of helping people to understand what the chaplaincy is all about. In the middle of the flyer, you'll see that there are those prerequisites, the credentialing that takes place to help our guys to become the chaplains that they're supposed to be. Pretty long list of stuff that's required by the Department of Defense as well as FBFI as a whole. But it's there. One of the opportunities I have now is traveling all over the country to churches and colleges to present the chaplaincy. But I will tell you that 80% of what I find myself doing, and it's not an intended thing, but it's chaplain awareness. Pastors are asking me, what can you do? What can you not do? What's still allowed? What's permissible? And those kind of things. And we'll hit some of those issues here this morning. But a lot of good information. Yes, you can still serve in the military of the United States as an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Amen? And I'm here to just let you know that we're here and we need a whole lot more of us in that capacity. There's also a little thing on the back there that talks about the website that you can go to. If you have any young men that feel as though they're called into the ministry, that they're and don't know exactly which direction that the Lord may be sending them. Maybe they've never considered the chaplaincy as an option, whether it be the military or whether it be a local community chaplain in some capacity. I must hurry on. Isaiah chapter 5, if you're there. Join me in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. I'm going to read a few verses here. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation. Could I insert a word? Work? Product? Design? Of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and his eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Look again at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let me ask you a question, pastors. How would you like to have a message like that to have to present to your people? Or even to your king, your president, or even your commander. But it's interesting that history tells us that Isaiah had the opportunity to present this message not only to just one king, but upwards of four kings in his lifetime. And by the way, history tells us that this was a time in Israel that there was apparent peace and prosperity, but spiritually they were destitute. Does that sound familiar? Peace, prosperity, but spiritually destitute. Sounds familiar to us. And if not, then just turn on the nightly news for about an hour, and you'll understand very quickly that this is exactly where we're at as a nation today. A society, and sadly, even a military. A military or a society that has changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What a slippery slope that we're on today in this country. Some may ask, where's God in all this? Quite frankly, as I was preparing for this message, God reminded me of a quote that goes back to the Civil War. It was then that Abraham Lincoln, during this time as president, was asked a question. Mr. President, is God on your side? The president quickly responded back, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. I think these verses, these statements, these quotes really draw us to a conclusion in our thoughts this morning. That any country who abandons or goes against God's operation or His design, against His word or against His people, they find themselves in direct opposition to God Himself. I can't imagine that's a good place for any country to be in, can you? And it's definitely not a good place for our country to be in today. When we find ourselves in opposition to the Word of God, in opposition to God's design, we find ourselves at opposition to the very sovereign God Himself. As we come to Genesis, in chapters 1-11, have we seen over the last couple of days, and we see the operation, the work, or the design of Almighty God Himself, as He gives us the the record of the first man, as he gives us the record of the first woman, as he gives us the record of the first marriage, as he gives us record of the first judgment, and even the first civil law for crime. But it's here that in all of these firsts, what do we see? We not only see God's design, but we see His mind. We see His heart. We see His order. We see His grief at man's decision to disobey and to sin. We see His justice. We see even the wrath of that sin. We see His power. We see Jehovah, God, the Creator and the Master Designer. It's all over in those first chapters, and we see God in all of His infinite wisdom and His might. Amen? There is no mistake. I too was a scientist at one time as a biology and chemistry major out of college. All of the nonsense that I was taught in a state university. And I gotta tell you, I had question after question after question. But all of the answers came quickly. In 1986, Nuremberg, Germany, as I went to a revival meeting by a young guy by the name of Ron Comfort. The second night of that revival meeting, this young cocky lieutenant who thought that he had the world by the tail and had all the answers, come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And by the grace of God, God filled in all the voids of my life and making me a new creature and a new creation. And all of a sudden I began to understand, wow, we've got it so backwards. We got it so upside down. And that was in 1986. What about today in 2016? But amongst all of this, we sadly, amongst these firsts, it's sadly in this passage that we also see man's neediness. We see man's self-will. We see man's sin. We see man's wickedness. We see man's desire to be like God and even to overthrow God. How ridiculous. But now here we are, 6,000 plus years after God's creation. And what do we find? We find that we are still a country that's trying to go against God's original design and order. And sadly, those who would attempt to overthrow God and His words. After the first sin, and now throughout history, as it pertains to the relationship of man and woman, we see the abandonment of woman as the nurturer. We see the abandonment of the woman as the helper who is suitable to her husband only. We see women who are not only satisfied with giving up their natural calling, but many who are not even satisfied with being what God has made them physically. We see men and women who believe that God made a mistake in how that He had created them, and that they feel the urgency to set the record straight and have things changed because God made a mistake. Sadly, many do not understand that any attack on creationism and God's design is an attack on His sovereignty. It's an attack on His authority. It's an attack on His very character. And ultimately, what it's saying is, it's saying, I know better than God. Or that I'm smarter than God. How blasphemous can that be? How much more can God put up with? One of the characteristics of God is His long-suffering. Amen? But I think in this country that we're trying God's patience a bit. How much longer will it be before God says, enough's enough? I hope and pray that God gives us many more days in this country so that we can do what God has called us, that we can be busy about the Master's business. Because I know that there's still souls out there that need to be saved. We've got a lot of work to continue to do, but it's in a pretty tough environment at times. But I was asked to address the issue about the military. You know what, brother? That's hard to nail down. And I'll tell you why it's hard to nail down. It's hard to nail down because of this. Because see, there's a basic premise you got to understand when we talk about the military. The military is nothing more than a microcosm of our society as a whole. So whatever you see in society, why are we shocked to see it eventually in the military? So if we see the abandonment of womanhood in society, then it's only fitting that we're going to see women in battle, women in combat, in special operations, in ranger school. My question is, what's next in this saga? The next logical conclusion is, and oh, by the way, fasten your seatbelts. Can you imagine women being drafted? Now, we haven't had a draft in years. But I will tell you, our military has been downsized a bit. And if by any chance, God forbid, that there would ever have to be a draft reenacted, because of where we've gone in this society, would it be possible that they would reach out and draft women? How many of you women, how many of you fathers are ready for your young daughter, 18 years old, to be drafted? To go off into combat. Not me. Not me. See, the bottom line is that whatever we see in society, we're eventually going to see in the military. Homosexuality in society is approved, so guess what? Homosexuality in the military gets approved. Sexual assault in society is out of control. Guess what? Sexual assault in the military is out of control as well. And if you don't believe that, ask the chiefs, the chiefs of staff in each of the services who have been lambasted by legislature over the last couple of years in answering these questions. It's an atrocity. But of no surprise, because if it's going on in society, it's only going to take place in the military, right? And then, of course, our civilian law and justice in society is out of control. So therefore, military law, UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice, is also out of control in some cases and no longer adhered to. One of the things that I was always so grateful is that when it came to the aspect of, I wasn't always a chaplain. I used to be a chemical officer years ago for the first 7 years of my career. I was a company commander of a chemical company. There was times that I actually had to pull out the UCMJ, the Uniform Code of Military Justice book, to look to the aspect of judgment to my soldiers who had broken military law. It wasn't fun. But I'm going to tell you what, as I got to looking through that book, wow, it was pretty stringent. I mean, from the standpoint of even adultery and the different things that was in there, it was stringent. But boy, how times have changed. Working at my last unit, had some folks come to me and say, "Chaplain, we're having trouble with one of our first sergeants. He's in a leadership position. But yet we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's having an affair with one of the other soldiers in the unit. Or in another unit, not his unit, but another unit. What can we do about it? Hey, Chaplain, he's a married man. And we know he's having an affair." I said, "Well, I'm not a legal officer. I'm not a JAG, but let me do some research." And I went to the JAG and I said, "Hey, we got this situation." The JAG just shook his head. I said, "Look, I've been a commander before. I know that this is one of those things. You cannot commit adultery and be in this particular situation." You know what he said to me? He said, "Chaplain, times have changed." He said, "Truth of the matter is, I don't even know if we can get a military judge that would even take the case." I walked out of there shaking my head, thinking, my, how far have we come? How far have we come? We have a wonderful military. By the way, I just want to stop and put this caveat in. We have a wonderful military. And I am proud to be called an American soldier. And I will always be proud to serve this country and to serve those wonderful men and women who make up our military services, to be a part of this amazing institution, even with its imperfections. But I would say this. We have a chaplaincy that's very ecumenical as well. a chaplaincy that prides itself on being diverse and very pluralistic. It's amazing because when you throw out those two words, people have all kinds of ideas. But there's actually some who get the true meaning of these terms, some who don't. The truth is, when it comes to being diverse or pluralistic, it's really all about the aspect of this. I don't have to be all things to all people. I have to be me. I have to be true to my faith. I have to be true to the Word of God. But I also have to do it while getting along with others who are trying to live their faith. That's what true pluralism and diversity is all about. But see, there's some who would say, we want you to change who you are so that you can be this. And I said, I can't be that. And really, you can't have me to be that because you violated what real true diversity and plurality really means. But another thing is, we also have a military that's fallen prey to political correctness and have fallen into bondage to the fear that they may offend someone if we live like a true believer and serving the Almighty God. It wasn't too long ago that I had a discussion with Representative Jones from North Carolina. His staff called and asked a question. And it was in this conversation that I was able to talk to them. And I talked to the staffer and I said something to this effect. I said, do we still live in a democracy? I said, there used to be a day to where when 99 people said, we're going to the right, and one person said, I'm going to the left, then the 99 would look to the person going to the left and say, goodbye. See ya. We're going this way. But we live in a society today to where 99 say, I'm going to the right, and one says, I'm going to the left, and all the other 99 say, you know what, we don't want to offend the one. Let's all go left. Does that sound familiar? Because that's a lot what our society looks like today. I don't know about you, but that's not democracy. As I had that conversation with those staffers, I said, we're seeing some of that same thing that's infiltrating even into our military. We're so afraid that we're going to offend the one that we change everything else to cater to the one. Is that true or false? And because of the great pressures from the outside for the military to conform, we see many new policies that are enacted. And I will tell you, every time we see those policies enacted, they come with ramifications and sometimes second and third order effects that some people didn't think through maybe very well. It was in December 22nd, 2010. Many of you remember on the front pages, don't ask, don't tell was repealed in the military. So now any soldier, sailor, airman, or marine who lived an alternate lifestyle, they didn't have to keep it hidden. They could come out in the open and say, this is who I am. People say, did you have a lot of problem with that? And honestly, let me just set the record straight. And I've talked to multiple chaplains. Can I tell you something? That didn't really affect us too bad when that was repealed. Really? No, it didn't. You know why? Because we already knew they were there. They had already been working beside us. We just didn't ask them their lifestyle, and they didn't tell us. So really, the fact is that they were there. But amazingly, what do you think happened when the media got a hold of that? And they ran crazy with it. Matter of fact, one of the very first things I saw 2 or 3 days after the don't ask, don't tell was repealed was this. Navy guys, aircraft carrier pulling back into port. How many people on an aircraft carrier, brother? 5,000. And they had been deployed for some time as they normally are. But all of a sudden, this young female sailor came off the boat. I'm sorry, ship. Dinghy. Came off that big dinghy thing. And as soon as she came down the gangplank, they still call it a gangplank, she came down this thing, and as soon as she got down to the bottom, there was her female partner waiting for her. And in the process, there's this big bear hug, there's these kisses and all this stuff going on, and it made frontline headline news. to the extent of the other 4,999 others who got off, kissed their spouses, and no media pomp and circumstance. Can I just tell you a little secret? The media is not our friend. And they're definitely not the friend of the military in many of these cases. But don't ask, don't tell was repealed. No real issues. Matter of fact, I had a conversation with a chaplain at Fort Campbell just last week. We had this very same conversation. What it did for me is opened up some counseling opportunities. Because now I had some individuals who came and said, Chaplain, I've been living this lifestyle for many years and I really don't want to live this way anymore. Can you help me? You know what I said? Praise the Lord that I'm able to stand and help an individual who wants that help. But it was just a few years later that the DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, issue was repealed. Now this came with some bigger issues. Because now we're not talking about just the military member. Now we're talking about the civil partner to these military members. And that came with a lot of other issues. Housing, benefits, things that the military had never had to really deal with. These second and third order effects. How do we deal with this? Did it really affect you as chaplains? Well, where it affected us the most was in the aspect of marriage retreats or marriage enrichment seminars. Because now you have to understand that by law, this military member and their civilian their civil partner by law now can come to these marriage retreats. It's okay. By law, they're protected. It's okay. So now I'm doing a strong bonds, or in the Navy, I'm doing some credo marriage institute, marriage enrichment. Yeah, you get it. This marriage seminar. And in the process, I've got all these people who are signing up. But the last two people who sign up is not Bob and Sally, but it's Bob and Bill. Okay. Does that have any implications to me? Sure does. Because as an FBFI chaplain, I'm not able to conduct that marriage retreat for those folks. I praise the Lord for our endorsing agency, FBFI, who has provided that umbrella of protection for our chaplains, who have even gone on record to write documents to the effect that says, in those particular stances, our chaplains will not be a part of those marriage enrichment seminars or strong bonds or credo. Can I tell you though? That's a little sad. That's sad. Now let me tell you, let me go back for a second. Now, if we were the only ones to have ever signed a document like that as an endorsing agency, say we will not do this, we probably would have been blackballed and probably would have had some other implications. But can I tell you? We weren't the only ones who signed those documents. Do you know the Southern Baptists signed that same document? We won't have our chaplains. You know what other organization said that we won't have our chaplains do this? The Catholics. Our chaplains won't do this. Our priests won't do that. Wow. It's actually harder to find chaplains who will than it is to find those who won't. To that I say, praise the Lord. But on the same token, and if I say this without, I want you throwing a brick at me, but to the same aspect, I say there are those out there who will cater to them. And because I live in a world that defines my ministry as either performing that ministry or providing that ministry, perform or provide, there are those individuals I know that do that, and I'm able to say, look, even though I can't perform that, here's those who can. And if that's the direction you want to go, then okay. I don't have to agree with it. I don't have to throw up any flags or anything. I just say, that's just the world in which we live, and that is what it is. But there is a sad piece to that. The sad piece is that many of those marriage retreats or many of those strong bonds or credo are our own troops and soldiers. Our chaplains work with these battalions in their own units, and they're setting up this strong bonds or this marriage enrichment retreat, and it's their own people, and it's going, wow, we get to work with our own people in this marriage thing. And then all of a sudden this happens with a couple who signs, and our chaplain has to step out and say, I can't do that. You know, that causes a lot of questions with his unit and saying, but you're our chaplain. We want you to do this. Causes some confusion, causes some little consternation on parts, and it's the world in which we live, as sad as that may be. Our military is going through many changes today. We have to answer to society. We have to answer to legislatures. We have to answer to commanders. And even to chaplain endorsers. Our chiefs of chaplains within the three services are reeling in many cases because of all these changes. So Brother Willis, what's the answer? Do we just throw in the towel? Say, there's no sense of even trying to put chaplains into that, if that's the case. I said, no, that's the wrong answer. That's absolutely the wrong answer. I remember reading something one day that says something like this, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So instead of being problem-oriented, why don't we take the next couple moments and be solution-oriented? If we really truly want to defend Genesis 1 through 11 and those chapters in the Department of Defense, then we need to be solution-oriented, not just trying to poke the bear in the eye, but maybe trying to add a little salve to the bear's back and saying, hey, here's where we can help. You ready to take a couple notes here on how we can be solution-oriented? Number one, here's the first solution that I think that we can be. The first solution that we can provide, it's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it very well. Many of you can quote this verse from heart. You'll say it this way: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And what? And will heal their land. I'm not trying to apply a passage that was given to Israel and trying to superimpose it over into the United States. But I will say this. But when he says, when I look at this word, my people, in this day and age, who does that apply to? Well, due to the fact that I have been adopted into the very family of God himself by the precious God, precious blood of Jesus Christ, I am included in that my people. Amen. So when God says, my people, then who is that? That's us. Because as we are adopted into that, we have the privilege of doing this very thing. Are we doing it? Are we? When it comes to the aspect of who is this written to today, I would say that in this day and age, it's none other than the church. It's the individual believers in those churches. We, God's people, are to humble ourselves. We're to be praying. We're to seek the Lord God with all of our heart. We're to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to seek Him first in His righteousness, that all these other things may be added unto us. Amen? Are you doing that? If I were to take a show of hands and ask even this morning, how many of you spent time this morning in prayer? I don't want to have testimonial time, but how many of you would raise your hand? Don't do it, because I'm afraid there's some that might not. How many of you would say that I've already this morning sought God's face? I spent time in the Word of God and I sought God. How many of you raise your hand this morning and say, I've done that? How many of you this morning say, I've come with bended knee before Almighty God and I've humbled myself before His throne? The only thing I have to boast in is that I'm just simply a sinner saved by God. You do what you choose. That I would commit to God, that I would turn from my wicked ways. Turn from my wicked ways. Because here's the truth. I have to make that person first. Because if I'm not going to turn from my wicked ways, how can I ever expect a society to do that? Where's the start? Why would we ever expect anyone else to do so? Amen? Can I get a little excited about this? Shouldn't we get a little excited about this? Because if we're ever going to expect God to hear us in heaven and heal this nation, we have a responsibility. And to turn from our wicked way. Solution number two. I think we need to be living according to Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Romans 10, 13 through 15. I'll read it. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have never believed, not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things." Do you know why it's so imperative to continue to pick up the mantle that Bob Ellis, Bill Kissinger, and others who have been so busy about the master's business and going out into those churches and colleges and promoting, trying to find those young men? That's why it's so imperative so that we have those individuals who are fulfilling that day. Who are jumping with their soldiers from airplanes, hanging from ropes on helicopters, going to the deserts of Afghanistan, going all over to be those missionaries, going to be those shepherds, going to be that evangelist who is going to take care of those soldiers, sailors, airmen and marine, wherever they go, to preach the gospel. But the truth of the matter is we need to continue being about the Master's business and doing this, and it's why it's so imperative that we have those Bible-believing, Bible-obeying, Bible-proclaiming, and Bible-defending chaplains who will go out there to do the work of preaching the gospel. That's a great solution, because if we're not sending our folks from here to them, then who's going to be that proclamation of the gospel in those services? Amen? Number three, real quick, we all need God's wisdom. We need God's word. We need His spirit. We need His power. And we, a nation, a society, a military, a church, and many Christians need to start realigning our thinking with God's thinking. It's not what we think. It's not our idea. God has already given us everything that we need in order to live our lives the way that He has called us to live our lives. Amen? We just need to make sure that we are realigning our thinking with His thinking on a daily basis. We're putting our will aside and say, "Not my will be done, but Thy will be done, Father." As we realign our thinking to His wisdom and His power, and to let it, God, let it be done Your way. Do we do that on a daily basis? And if we're not doing it amongst the household of God, then why would we ever expect a society and a military to do that? It's got to start right here with us. Four, we need to work within the system. I'm going to hurry. As an endorsing agency, we need to protect our chaplains and help them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to know the rules and understand the playing field. This is why some of the chaplains get themselves into trouble. Do you know our Constitution is still alive and well? It still defends the establishment of government religion and still gives us the freedom to exercise our religious beliefs as well as practices and faith. We need not to fear the repercussions of speaking the truth, adhering to our faith, and obeying our conscience. I told you that I just had this discussion with the representative there in North Carolina when he called and asked a question. Chaplain, I still hear this issue about chaplains who are getting in trouble for praying in the name of Jesus. And I told his staffers, I said, "This is just beyond me. Why do we still keep having these discussions?" Because it's absolutely fine for them to do that. Matter of fact, it's within their legal rights to do so. It's actually in DOD, Department of Defense instructions. Let me read you an excerpt out of a Department of Defense instruction. Real quickly, here's what it says. In this DOD 1304, no service member may require a chaplain to perform any rite, ritual, or ceremony that is contrary to their conscience, moral principles, or religious beliefs to that chaplain. That's already in DOD writing. But let me read you the next paragraph, one that few people even quote, or even I think some don't even know it's there. Here's what it says, the next paragraph. No service member may discriminate or take any adverse personal action on the basis of refusal by a chaplain to comply with the requirements in the first paragraph. In other words, if I am doing those things which are according to my faith group, if I'm doing those things which adhere to my moral conscience, even in the name of praying in the name of Jesus, if I believe that's within my moral consciousness to do that, then there is no commander, there is no supervisor that is able to bring repercussions upon me or reprimand before me doing that. How many of you knew that that was in writing? The chaplains go, we do. Amen. See, we can still preach the gospel. We can still counsel using the full oracles of God. We can still pray. We can still be exactly what God has called us to be. We need to sometimes educate our commanders, our chaplain supervisors, etc. We as endorsers need to speak up on behalf of our chaplains. And the last solution I'll be done, we need to support and ultimately keep our chaplains in prayer on a daily basis. I would just encourage you, don't jump ship on us. We chaplains are the defenders of God's design in the uniformed services today. We have local community chaplains, fire chaplains, police chaplains, who are that same protector of truth within their local communities, within those police and fire departments. And I would say, if nothing else, remember them on a daily basis. Pray for them. Lift them up to God. Say, God, I'm so thankful that you have those folks out there. I may not be able to do that work, but I know that you can provide those who can. And by the grace of God, I say, have those individuals who are able to do that. See, the battle may be raging, but the last time I looked, there's still two things that I know that are true. I know this, my God is still on the throne, and He's still in control. And I also know this, me and God, we still make the majority. And by the grace of God, may we always remember that. I'm not taking pot shots at the Department of Defense, nor our society. I'm concerned. I pray for them. I lift them up as well as I know that you do. But may we always be busy about the Master's business, not compromising in any way, shape, or form, to be exactly what God has called us to be. In a world that's dying and many are lost and going to a Christless hell, may we never forget that great commission that we would go, that we would continue to proclaim the gospel. God told us that the most precious thing to Him in all the sight of the universe is a soul of a man. What does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, but yet lose his soul? I praise God that I'm about soul business, as well as you. May we continue to lift up each other in prayer. May God be honored and glorified. Father, we thank you for this day and all that you do. Help us, Lord, that we continue to do your work, your will, your bidding, wherever you call us to be. We give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Amen.